you for tuning in to the Epiphany program on Holy Family Radio with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich. I'm your program producer, Luke Zemlich. On Epiphany, our goal is to have a moment, an epiphany that will bring us all closer to God. So stick around to have an epiphany with us. Welcome to the Epiphany Radio program. This is Deacon Louis Zemlich with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. We're glad you're with us here today. This is kind of an ecumenical radio program. We're hoping to have some people in, leaders from various churches, congregations, denominations, Bible churches and such, that can we can talk about some of the similarities we have in our faith, in our Christian faith. And today we have a wonderful special guest with us, Peter Borgdoff. He is the Executive Director Emeritus with the Christian Reformed Church in America here in Grand Rapids.
Yes.
Peter, welcome.
Thank you.
We're glad you're here.
Thank you.
It's quite an honor to have you here. You're kind of like Pope Benedict Emeritus.
Yes. Yes.
In your own church, correct? In a lot of ways.
I'll not compare myself to Pope Benedict, but we do have an emeritation process.
Yes.
That you don't share with your higher officials, but you do with your bishops and cardinals.
Yes, indeed, we do.
And are largely age-related, or when you just get tired.
Right.
Whichever the case may be, or whichever happens first. But yes, I've been active in the Christian Reformed Church as a pastor and in denominational service in a variety of positions since I was ordained in 1969.
Wonderful.
And so many of my years were in not only the denominational context, and yet just, you know, as a context for that, we are a denomination in two countries, as one church in two countries, United States and Canada.
Okay.
There are, of course, many other Reformed denominations around the world, but we are not organized like the Roman Catholic Church, which is a universal church.
Okay.
And we are more organized along geographical boundaries of countries. And then we become sister churches rather than one church.
I see. Okay.
And so there are a lot of us like that.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm on the executive of a ecumenical organization called the World Communion of Reformed Churches.
Very good.
We have 230 member denominations.
Wow.
With almost 80 million members in 108 countries. So we are the Christian Reformed Church in North America, but we are part of a much larger family that share faith and confessions and principles of the faith.
Right.
And so I've been privileged, really, to not only work in my own denomination, but to be a representative to that larger body. And in that context, have met many, many wonderful people from different Christian faith traditions primarily.
Absolutely.
Rather than interfaith, which is a different field of discussion.
Yes.
And in that context, I've had quite a bit of contact with the Roman Catholic representatives from both Rome, but also local. I was a good friend of Bishop Hurley.
Okay.
He and I met regularly. We shared a lot in common.
Very good.
And I said that if he wanted to, we would ordain him in our denomination. Which is not within my power to do, you understand.
All right. Well, I think this is the beautiful thing about our faith, you know, is this, constantly offering ourselves to each other and having this dialogue with each other on even the small differences, big differences, but even more so today, I find the need for us to, in a sense, not trash talk each other.
Exactly.
That's the most important thing that I try to work on this with some people, and it's not, you know, people might say, well, you're not getting to the hardcore issues. The problem is we're either in the salvation business or we're in the condemnation business.
Exactly.
And what business are you in?
And we are privileged, actually, in our generation or at this time in history, that we are much closer.
Yes.
Then we were going back all the way to the Middle Ages.
Yeah, praise God.
Or to the time of the Reformation. In fact, Protestant, mainline Protestant social philosophy is closer today to Roman Catholic social philosophy.
Right.
In terms of the values of life, the role in the world, the spreading of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. There are many, many overlapping areas of mutual support and understanding, and we can celebrate those and be more productive and more useful and more helpful to each other.
Yes.
Than talking about those things which have historically been different among us.
Absolutely.
Even some might say divided us.
Yes.
But I say different, partly because of historical and theological interpretations that go way back to the time of the Reformation.
Absolutely. Now, if I can just go back just a little bit, because I want to touch on a few things about yourself.
All right.
And you said you were ordained in 1969. Now, were you a pastor for a while then?
I was. I was a second career Calvin Seminary student.
Okay.
I came originally from Canada and came to Grand Rapids to study for the ministry.
I see.
And when I graduated in 1969 with, ordained as a missionary, really.
Okay.
And my first church that I served was in Salt Lake City.
Interesting.
And it was really in Salt Lake City where I learned the basic principles of ecumenicity.
Okay.
Because there were two classes of people in Salt Lake City.
Right.
The Mormons and the non-Mormons. And the non-Mormons included all of the other Christian faith traditions.
Wow.
And we were together in many ways, in fellowship, in mutual encouragement, in learning together, and also in dealing with our particular context going back to the late 60s then, which was different than it is today.
Yeah.
So on the local level, in my own personal experience, ecumenicity became part of daily life.
Okay.
It wasn't a sideline that you periodically gave attention to. It was part of the ministry. And
right.
So, and because I then moved on to other forms of service, for a time I was responsible for church development in all of Canada. And then our synod, which is our highest ruling body, appointed me to do that denominationally. And then I went back into the parish for 7 years and served one of the churches in Holland, Michigan.
Okay.
And then came back, was appointed back here to be more of an executive position for the whole of the denomination.
Okay.
And I've been doing that since 1990.
All right.
Retired in 2006. There were some issues that developed in 2010 and 11, and so I got activated again.
So that's great to learn these things about you. And you have do you have a family? Or
I do. Because we were married here in Grand Rapids
okay.
in 1963, so I was married most of the time that I was a student.
Very good.
We have had five children.
Uh-huh.
Actually, our oldest son, who was a officer in the United States Navy, Naval Academy graduate, and a submariner.
Wow.
Unfortunately, was killed in a car accident about 18 months ago.
I'm very sorry.
After he retired from the Navy.
I'm very sorry.
But his wife and children still live in Michigan. They're in Detroit. Okay. We have another son and his family in Chicago. We have a daughter with five children in Muskegon.
Wow.
I mean, we are a lot like Catholics.
Yeah, I was going to say, are you guys sure you're not Catholic? Well, your ancestors, we go far back enough, you know.
And we have two other daughters that live in town, and
okay.
One of them is married, and one of them is in business here.
Wonderful.
So we have 14 grandchildren, and
nice.
This week, at the end of this week, we will all be gathering for our annual week of both endurance and enjoyment, and we'll have a good time.
That's great.
Yes.
That's wonderful. Well, I certainly do appreciate you taking the time to come and see us. And in case you're just joining us, this is Deacon Louis Zimlick. We're on the Epiphany Radio program here on Holy Family Radio. It's holyfamilyradio.net, Grand Rapids, Kalamazoo, Battle Creek, and all of southwestern Michigan. And we're speaking today with Peter Borgdorf. He is the Executive Director Emeritus of the Christian Reformed Church in America here in Grand Rapids. And we're kind of a multi-subject thing, talking about some of his experience. But when we had talked we can kind of go into you made a trip to Rome recently, and another reason for having some of these ecumenical talks with people of other faiths, denominations, and traditions is also to see the things that Pope Francis is doing, that I see the things that Pope Francis is doing, and we're to emulate those things. Yeah. And you know, to try to put aside some of the things, our differences, and I see negative differences or positive differences, but also there are things that we can work on, we can build bridges on, to really improve relations with our neighbors, because some of our neighbors are, you have one neighbor who's a Catholic and another neighbor who's Christian Reform or Baptist, and we don't know how to talk to each other. And so hopefully we're trying to work on this.
I need to tell you, because so much of life are personal experiences.
Yes.
We live in Princeton Estates, and our immediate across the street neighbor, the best neighbor I have ever had, were our devout Catholics.
Wonderful.
Shirley died 3 years ago of cancer. And currently, her surviving husband is also seriously ill. We are part of the family. We feel like we are, and they treat us like we are. And Bishop Hurley, who was in the practice of honoring our family by sending a poinsettia at Christmas time, then Shirley would want me to put it in the front window so that she could see the poinsettia from her bishop in our home.
Amen.
And but we are very close friends. I was in the hospital Saturday night with our neighbor who was being treated there. And as we got up to leave, he stuck out his hand. I thought that he wanted to shake it as we left, and he said, "Peter, would you offer a prayer for me?"
Very nice.
And that's the nature of our common faith, and the nature of our relationship, which, if you analyze it, most of the time we don't analyze relationships, is really a bond in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what makes life meaningful and makes denominational differences. They have a place, and I'm okay with that, but they are not the core of who we are as people.
Yeah, and usually our day-to-day experience, you don't have a sign on the front of you that says Christian Reformed Church. I don't have a sign on the front of me that says Roman Catholic. But when we see each other in the grocery store and we nod and smile to each other, or if you're in need of help or I'm in need of help, we offer that as Christian brothers and sisters.
Exactly.
And that's the whole point. That's what you're right. You're absolutely right. Our everyday lives are not, we're not carrying the church around on our back saying, well, if I'll help you. You know, the old saying is and I'm sure it is with you as well, the reason why we help people is not because you're a Christian or I'm a Christian. It's because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian offering you help.
That's how we live it out.
That's right.
And, again, more in the personal arena, but when we were in Rome last fall, as guests of Gregory Fairbanks, who is the ecumenical officer of the Vatican, to the Reformed Church community, so to that ecumenical organization.
Yes.
Then Greg took us around the Vatican, and we visited places that probably were a little privileged to be able to get into because we were his guests.
Absolutely.
And we saw so much wonderful history that I said to my wife, I think that if I was a new believer today, I'd probably be a Roman Catholic.
Praise God.
Because it was there's such a rich history there.
Yes.
And it's really our common history.
Yes, it is. It's your history, too.
It's our history, too. That's we are basically daughters of the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
And that impacts, at least it impacted us.
Absolutely.
As we visited and talked. We attended Mass, of course. As Protestants, we could not be actual participants in the Mass, and those rules are observed tightly in the Vatican, but it didn't matter because the fellowship of the gathering yes. at the seminary where we were was really rich and yeah. great.
Yeah. And everything can be enjoyed except the reception of the Eucharist.
That's correct.
Everything else, liturgy of the word, and then when it comes to the liturgy of the Eucharist, for brothers and sisters out there who are of any churches, if you wish to, you know, come to the Catholic Church to observe a Mass, you can be there for the whole thing and correct. Observe the whole thing, participate in it, up to the point of receiving the Eucharist. And right. the main reason why that is because we believe that we are in communion. We are in communion with Rome, that the person who receives the Eucharist believes everything that the Catholic Church teaches.
Right.
And so, but it's, we would always have a place for you and your family. So,
thank you.
We take people of all ages. So it doesn't matter to us.
Well,
so.
Okay, yes,
all
right, that's good.
But can you tell a little bit more? So, how this trip developed for you going to Rome? How did that all? What was the genesis of that?
Well, I'm a member of an executive committee of a global ecumenical organization.
Okay.
And there is a courtesy relationship between that organization, which is actually headquartered in Germany, mm-hmm. with the Vatican.
Okay.
The Vatican has, in its ecumenical relations department, has specific people appointed to relate to various parts of the Christian church around the world.
Very good.
And so they have someone who focuses in and is in dialogue and visits say Pentecostal churches, mm-hmm. Globally speaking.
Yeah.
And there is one that relates to the Orthodox tradition.
Okay.
And there is one that relates to the Reformed tradition.
Very good.
And Gregory Fairbanks, who is himself a United States citizen, originally from Philadelphia, is our representative at the Vatican. And so when we meet okay. once a year, he's always there. Well, he's always there if he can make it.
Right.
But
sure.
he's always invited. And so I've known Gregory for probably, 10 or more years.
Okay.
And he comes and he's often said to me, you know, when are you going to come and visit us in Rome? He always came to us. When
sure.
are you going to come? Well, it's not the kind of place where I get to every week, so, but we arranged it to, some friends of ours, a couple of friends, that is a husband and a wife, and my wife and I made a trip of France and Normandy, and then we drove wow. down to Rome and spent 4 days in Rome, most of it with Gregory, and had a wonderful time, stayed in the facilities at the Vatican, immediately adjacent to the Vatican wall, and so we could just walk in and out, and he guided us around, and we met a number of people, and we had some good dinners together,
great.
And it was really a wonderful time. But it was so rich for us, both for historical and artistic reasons, but also in faith reasons.
Yeah.
Because we saw the roots or symbols of the roots of our own faith.
Yeah.
And even though we got rid of all of the icons that really enriched that history,
yes.
which was, you know, something that I blame John Calvin and Martin Luther for,
yeah.
but nonetheless, there it was, and it was a profound impact on us and the richness of that tradition.
Yeah, and I think in hindsight, too, looking back, and even today, you know, when you go into some other Christian traditions, they have no artwork at all. Everything is – because it's more of an overreaction to the Catholic tradition than it is a reality of – this could be good for people.
You know, that's really interesting that during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther actually took the position that everything that was part of his tradition in the Roman Catholic faith should stay except those things which he had an objection to.
Mm-hmm.
John Calvin, on the other hand, said we should get rid of everything except those things which are specifically instructed to be there In the scriptures.
I see. Okay.
And so the Reformed churches, as distinguished from the Lutheran churches, mm-hmm. the Reformed churches are very bare and
right.
and everything was removed.
Yes.
The Lutheran churches, especially the High Lutheran churches, have many of the same symbols that the Roman Catholic Church,
yes.
and they still do to this day.
Yes.
So they have the altar and, you know, different parts.
They'll have the crucifix, stained glass windows. Right.
In a Protestant or in a Reformed tradition is an empty cross.
Yes.
Okay. And so there are those differences. But we have lost a lot of the symbolism in our transition from the time of the Reformation.
Right. Yeah. And some of that's, you know, kind of sad. You know, I mean, it's a, when I look at it, I almost think of it as a, you know, an overreaction because it's like, wow, you know, I mean, there's got to be a few things that you would find a value. And there's a couple of old school, Reformed churches in Kalamazoo that still have the beautiful stained glass windows
yes, yes.
in their sanctuary. And those, you know, that stained glass window is always such a beautiful thing. And of course, in the churches in Europe as well. So, but in your travels in Rome, anything else there? I mean, have you had this communication? So this ongoing communication, ecumenical communication, has been going on for a long time.
It has. Actually, you know, the Roman Catholic relation and Protestant relationship, ecumenically speaking, goes back to the formation of the ecumenical movement. And that's really done in two phases. There were the early ones in the late 1800s and around 1910
mm-hmm.
when there was an emergence of mission societies that sort of cooperated and mutually supported each other. But then with the formation of the World Council of Churches in 1948, is really the birth of the modern ecumenical movement.
Very good.
And the alliance that we are part of, which is not the World Council but the World Communion of Reformed Churches, traces its original roots to 1865.
Okay.
And then in 2010, right here at Calvin College, we formed two of the major Protestant Reformed ecumenical organizations into the World Communion of Reformed Churches. And that's the one that now has 230 member denominations, including such as the Presbyterian Church USA, the Christian Reformed Church, the Reformed Church, many of the Reformed churches in Europe. But two-thirds of our membership, of our actual congregational membership, the pew members, are two-thirds of them are from the global south.
All right.
And mostly Africa, Asia, and some in Latin America. So, but there is a whole movement today that brings us closer together, maybe mainly because of the increasing secularism of our time.
Yes.
But also because in our social development over the last 100 years, lines of division have diminished.
Right.
Now that's why many of us, I think, when we look at the Eastern, say the Islamic tradition, we are troubled by those sharp distinctions in the faith journey of people.
Yes.
But actually, that was the way it used to be for us too.
You're right.
So we should not be so surprised.
Yes.
And certainly not, first of all, take a position of condemnation unless we are also condemning our own history.
Well, and in doing that, you're right. And condemning these other people or condemning another tradition, we're condemning ourselves in a kind of a roundabout way as well.
We are.
Yeah. And are really to expand on that, what do you find, is the, not necessarily a major difference, but just a difference, what you see, between, the Christian Reformed tradition and Catholicism?
Well, I think certainly the Eucharist is one that I think will continue to be discussed.
Yes.
You know, 3 years ago, we came to an agreement with the Conference of Bishops in the United States on the mutual recognition of baptism.
Right.
Prior to that time, the Protestant actually did recognize Roman Catholic baptism. So the emphasis now falls on the mutual recognition of baptism.
Right.
Because in our tradition, if anyone was baptized at any time in their life, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right, Trinitarian.
And it was considered valid.
Right, Trinitarian baptism.
With the use of water.
Yes.
You know? But in the Roman Catholic tradition, that was not the case, and still is not the case in many other parts of the world. One of my hopes is that what the United States Conference of Bishops agreed to with the Protestant and Reformed, actually the United Church of Christ, Presbyterian Church USA, Christian Reformed Church, and the Reformed Church in America.
Okay.
Those four denominations here in the United States, that would become something that Rome would embrace and make applicable throughout the world.
Okay.
Now, it's true that not every part of the Protestant Church may be equally ready for that either. So, you know, it's not all one-sided.
Yeah.
For example, the experience of Roman Catholic people in, say, Latin America is not the same as experience of Roman Catholic or Protestant people in the United States. I mean, those, there are cultural, historical differences.
Right.
And those need to be overcome for those realities to, of mutual recognition to become possible.
You bet.
We are currently in conversation. We have four people on that dialogue committee where they're discussing the Eucharist and also the criteria for ordination, the meaning of ecclesiastical office, the priesthood, the deacon like yourself, and how those parallel in each other's faith communities to come to a more common understanding of how those offices function in the life of the church today.
Yeah.
We do not have the bishopric like you do. Mm-hmm. We actually do the functions of the bishopric, but we don't call them that.
Right.
And we do not invest, which is another significant difference, I think, spiritual authority in a person. Like the bishop has spiritual authority over his diocese.
Correct.
Or the, you know, the friar has it over his congregation or whatever. But we do not do, we invest the authority in assemblies. So the spiritual authority, say, of a congregation is vested in the governing eldership of that congregation.
I see.
And in a region, what you would call a diocese, we would call a classis, it is vested in that assembly.
Okay.
And nationally, it is vested in our synod.
So what would they do? Would they vote on things then? Is that how that would typically be?
Yes. Okay. In a local church, such a vote might affect the status of a member.
Okay.
In the region, it would affect the status of a congregation in that region.
Okay.
The region would not deal so much with an individual.
All right.
And nationally, it affects the status of the region. So there is sort of a hierarchy of assemblies rather than a hierarchy of ordained personnel.
Yeah, and I can see, and I have seen myself personally, you know, where you think that, you know, having this board that would, you know, these 12 people who would decide something that's going to happen with the church, or you would just have this one person, say it's the priest at that particular parish, who he makes the final decision.
Yes.
And I can see pluses and minuses to both.
Yes. Assemblies are not always right.
Right. And so
but priests aren't either, I suppose.
That's exactly correct. I mean, everybody can make decisions based on, you know, and of course, bishops have special committees who report to the bishop who try to, and so there is some of that, I'm sure, that happens, but even, you know, having this one person, but I've also seen cases where you know, the committee is split.
Yes.
Okay, so you have six people on this side, six people on this side.
Yes.
And they all hate each other, you know.
Well, at least they have a what we call an energetic debate.
Yes, that's right. and you almost would hope for, you know, that the one guy or one woman would walk in the room and say, this is what we're going to do.
This is what we're going to do. That's right.
Yes. And we're going to try this for a while. And I think sometimes for us as humans, too, and I always tell people this where, you know, it doesn't seem to be working out in their favor. I always say to them, I say, you know, change can be a good thing. It can be an opportunity for us spiritually during our walk with the Lord that what am I supposed to do here? Am I supposed to, you know, I'm not always going to get my way and I'm not always right. Mm-hmm. And, kind of as we travel through life, you know, we find out, you know, we think differently than when we were 20,
right.
And then when we were 40, and then we get older. Yeah. So things change.
Things change. And change is almost always difficult.
Yes.
And it's, I think the complexity of change increases with the size of the group.
Yeah.
And so, we've seen a lot of changes in the last several decades.
You bet.
And many of them are good, and some of them are regrettable. Even, as I have been known to say, the church also makes mistakes in assembly.
Sure.
But it's always the church.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes we yield to the authority that has been vested there, and we accept what is, and at least even those things we cannot change.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, in these times and days today, where authority and of course your body, that the building that's on the corner, that big administrative building that's on the corner there represents authority. And of course, we all look at freedom, you know, as I want to do what I want to do.
Right.
But that's not always best.
No, it's
to
not.
Do what you want to do.
And I think that in some ways, the authority that may be represented by our denominational offices is overplayed. It's probably more accurate to think that we are a resource center, an advisory center, a facilitating resource center, more than an authority place, although, you know, we are a large organization involving several hundred millions of dollars, and so there is an authority structure. But the authority structure is for specific things to be implemented more than life-changing directives for the members of the church.
I see. Okay. Very
so
good.
It's that kind of a distinction. But we are perceived, in fact, we are maybe not so affectionately known at times as the Pentagon.
Oh, really?
And so that sort of suggests how some people perceive it.
Yeah.
I say, no, it's not the Pentagon.
Yeah.
It's a service center. We serve the church.
Well, and I think that can be a misconception, too. You know, people, it goes back to authority again, right?
It does.
So that's our biggest problem is authority. And, of course, that's part of the reason for the Reformation happening and all this is this, you know, we would be better off if we were splitting over here.
Right.
Or we'd be better off if we started our own church over there, and then, you know, that church, you know, is constant splitting up.
Another interesting difference in our faith traditions is the role of education.
Okay.
You have parish schools, diocese schools. The Christian Reformed Church, even the Grand Rapids Press doesn't always get that right, does not own or operate schools except Calvin College and Calvin Seminary. Those are the only educational institutions we own. And I think for the denomination to own a liberal arts college is sort of an aberration in our time.
Huh.
We do, but one could argue, and many times there have been proposals that it be in relationship to us, but not be owned and operated by the Christian Reformed Church. Well, the roots are so deep and the history is so long that it's stayed the way it is. But our local schools are actually owned and operated by the parents who happen to be members of Christian Reformed churches in many cases, but not exclusively.
I see.
And if a Roman Catholic family, for example, would use Grand Rapids Christian High School for the education of their children, like we did when we lived in Salt Lake City and the only non-Mormon schools were Roman Catholic schools.
Right.
Then though that Roman Catholic family would be as much a voting member of that association as the Protestants. So it's a separate from the church.
Very interesting.
But we have encouraged the development of Christian education. And so you do have, particularly in our more densely populated areas, a Christian school system.
Absolutely. And I know that that happens in the Catholic schools as well. They have a lot of people who are not Catholic.
Right.
You know, whether they be Muslims or whether they be Christians from other, or whether they just be secular people who just want to try to get a better education.
Correct.
For their children.
Right.
And hopefully that's, you know, the case, that they're going to get a better education than the going to the secular school. Or, you know, and I think there's going to be a push back towards that. I think you're going to see parents making a decision as things become more secularized.
Absolutely.
And more dehumanized. I really think it's almost dehumanization of the school systems and really of the government in general. It, to the point to where people are going to say, I think I'm going to send my kids to a different school.
And some of those, we'll call them private schools for the moment, non-public schools, you know, they continue to emerge, some of them based on not only religious principles, but also social philosophy. For example, there is in Grand Rapids a Potter's House School on the southwest side, which has taken on a specific interest in the Hispanic community. There is a new, only 3 years old, school has started on the southeast side called Living Stones Academy. That is a group of Christian parents who want their children to be engaged by the community in which they live and that Southeast Grand Rapids at least in part represents.
Okay.
And so you have people acting out of their convictions, some of them socially informed convictions, some of them religious convictions.
Okay.
And form communities that are not restricted in the way public education is today by what you may teach and say and not do. And so it's not just about prayers. It's really an outlook on life.
Absolutely, absolutely. And really an outlook on humanity.
Absolutely.
You know, and the purpose of life. And there's so much to talk about in depth. Without necessarily getting religious.
Correct.
Or talking about doctrine and things like that, but just this, faith and reason having, you know, just thinking about it a little bit. So, in case you're just joining us, this is the Epiphany Radio Program. My name is Deacon Louis Zemlich and our special guest today is Peter Borgdoff. He is the Executive Director Emeritus with the Christian Reformed Church here in America, in the United States, and their main office here in Grand Rapids. And we're talking about multiple issues and things that are going on in the world, but also things as Pope Francis has directed us as Catholics to be ecumenical, to be friendly, to be loving and caring and generous towards our Christian brothers and sisters and towards everyone, all of humanity, towards our secular culture. And that we try to learn to live with each other, love one another.
Yeah, and in fact, Pope Francis today is probably the leading voice for Christian ethics and outlook and perspective, not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but in the religious world.
Amen.
And, you know, he started that the first day he was elected to be the representative of the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
By the way he treated his peers, by the way he conducted himself in a simple lifestyle, and is a wonderful example of what the gospel is about.
Yeah, and I think also he has reached out to, and of course he continues to do this, to other Christian denominations and faiths and traditions, and say, you know what, I'm here for you too.
Right.
And I want to be in contact with you. I want to listen to your concerns. I want to dialogue. I want to talk about things like the Eucharist. I want to talk about the possibility of us all being one again.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right.
So
he has been a wonderful articulator of sound Christian values and doctrine. And I think that he has the ear of the Protestants as well as the Catholics.
Yeah.
And is appreciated in ways that probably has exceeded more recent popes.
Yeah.
Maybe in some ways he will be equivalent to John the 23rd.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's very interesting that you bring that up, you know, with John the 23rd, now be St. John the 23rd.
Of course, yes.
As they used to call him, the good pope. Mm-hmm. And, of course, back then they would say, well, why do you guys call him the good pope with all the other popes bad, you know? It's like, no, we just think he's the good pope. He's friendly. He's nice. He's energetic. He was not an intellectual, real smart guy or anything like that, but he was always very caring and loving and outgoing. And I think we're all called to do that. And I think this balance, and I think about Pope Benedict Emeritus the 16th, and how much courage it took for him to step down, to step aside, to let Francis come through. And I think a lot of us forget about that.
I think that's a very good point, because when you get to be at my stage in my career, then you have seen a number of transitions in various positions. Often the person serving effectively in a role is able to do that because of what the predecessor prepared.
Yes.
And so there is a continuity that is a very important part, even of Pope Francis's ability to interact the way he does and to speak the way he does.
Amen.
That Benedict made possible, even if Benedict didn't do it in the same way.
Yes.
And that's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, and I think all through, through the last five or six popes, how things are developing. And really for all of us as Christians, no matter what Christian tradition you follow, but watch Francis. Watch some of the things that he is doing, because these are Christian things that we all need to think about. Not only just, and it's not just a matter of evangelization, but it's also a matter of evangelizing ourselves internally. Inside our own hearts, inside our own minds, to be able to try to grasp what kind of Christian am I? Am I just the Sunday Christian? I'm mainly friends with just these Catholic people, or do I have the ability to reach out? Do I have the ability to dialogue with people? So we've got about another 15 minutes left, but I wanted to ask you about the thoughts. We talked about the Eucharist, so the Eucharist is always a big thing. But also, I've always, the Blessed Mother, you know, always Mary, and talking about Mary. Do you have, you can offer up your own personal thoughts if you'd like, or what the Church teaches, what the Christian Reform teaches on the subject of Mary.
Well, yeah, we call it Mariology.
Okay, we use the same terminology.
Do, yes.
You bet.
We take the Scripture seriously when it teaches us that Mary, among all women, was most blessed.
Amen.
And I think in that respect, she occupies a special place in the history of God's redemptive activity.
You bet.
We do not have a theology that, as we don't vest authority into bishops or individuals by any other title, we have not been inclined to elevate apostles, disciples, or even Mary, other than to honor her role and the role that God used her for in his unveiling his redemptive plan.
Yes.
So does she have a special place? Yes. Do we have a elevation of her as a person of access to God himself?
Right.
No, that is not part of our tradition.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we judge it. It just isn't part of our tradition.
Correct.
And so I think that that's one of our distinctiveness in our understanding of those folks, but it isn't only about Mary. It's also about saints of other kind, right? Other names.
Any devotion to individuals. And like you're saying, it's a really good way to explain it. There's no elevation of anybody else either. So,
So it's not like against Mary.
Right.
It's just, and I think the other is that there is something in Reformed theology that wants to, I think it's just DNA stuff, that no one ought to think of themselves more highly than they ought, which is a scriptural sort of reference. And so I think we do elevate some people. They have good reputations or they have been tremendous influence. But if it gets too high above the level of this microphone, then somebody's going to come and say, well, but that's enough now. I mean, you know, that was cool it out a little bit.
Yeah.
And I think so. It's not just about Mary. It's more a general principle that we take.
Absolutely. About. Just the focusing on Jesus. And the thing that I find amazing recently is, because we talked about Trinitarian baptism, and we can maybe talk about that a little bit too, is this really almost, because in Trinitarian baptism, we the Father, the Son, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit goes, how does the Christian Reformed Church, do they teach on that quite a bit, or...
We are very Trinitarian in our theology.
Yes, I realize that.
And so I think that in our preaching and teaching and in our theology, the unity of the Trinity and the evenness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I treat it in an equilibrium fashion.
Okay.
So we as compared to Pentecostals, for example, who place more emphasis on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We have a more even treatment of if we can even understand the Trinity, but in any event, we talk about it like we do, and we say they are each in their own function, each their own person, but together they are the unity that by which God has revealed Himself.
Right.
So yes, we teach the Holy Spirit for those who have Pentecostal leanings, and we do have them. They are often part of a renewal movement.
Yeah, we have it too in the charismatic.
They will say that we don't emphasize it enough. Of course,
right, yes. Absolutely.
I think few, and
quite
then
forcefully,
right, and then to, just to refer one moment back to say the role of Mary.
Sure,
we say no. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Christ alone as the Redeemer and the Savior. So if there is any elevation among the members of the Trinity, it tends to fall on Jesus rather than on the Holy Spirit or God the Father, although we acknowledge Him as the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe.
Absolutely. And our creeds are, you know, we believe in those. Our creeds are basically the same.
The same, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and we have several others. But and some of them were really statements of faith on specific points of doctrine. But that was during the days when we were all one church.
Yes.
I mean, right?
That's
so
right.
That was not vis-a-vis the Roman Catholic Church.
That's right.
And so we share those in common.
Yeah, so I find it very interesting because it's, you know, with the Trinity, and it almost seems, you know, our Baptist brothers and sisters seem to be real heavy on Jesus, or the Pentecostals real heavy on the Holy Spirit, and then God is kind of standing off to the side here going, you forget about, you know, all the Old Testament. And
I need to tell you about one of my more humorous moments with Bishop Hurley, when some years ago the Christian Reformed Church revised the language of the Heidelberg Catechism and the way it then historically spoke about the Roman Catholic Mass and used less than complimentary language. And we have repented from that. And so we, our synod revised the language so that it is not at all offensive now, at least I don't think it is. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism was written during the time of the Reformation, and so that was, those were the hotly debated days of differences of view.
Sure.
And of course, the Roman Catholic Church had the Council of Kent in which to condemn the Protestants. And so when we repented from our language in the Heidelberg Catechism, I had lunch with Bishop Hurley, and I said, now, Walter, We have repented from our language in the Heidelberg Catechism. When are you going to initiate a revision of the Council of Kent?
Mm.
And he looked at me with all seriousness, and he said, when you raise that question in your assembly, tell him I said, get over it. And so, but, you know, those are, we now look at those through historical perspectives.
Right.
And not as personally engaging, you know, that is what I stand for today.
But it is important for us to heal those wounds. And I offer up to anybody who's listening, I think there's a few people listening out there who would, you know, unkind words that have been said to other brothers and sisters of other faith, to offer up that, forgiveness, to say I'm sorry for saying the things I said, the unkind words I said. You know, we need to be respecters of each other's traditions.
Absolutely.
And to know primarily, like I tell most people, I say, you know, most people go to the church they go to because that's the church their parents went to.
Exactly.
And you know, when you insult the place, the house that they worship in, you're insulting their parents, their family directly, and you have to be very careful of that. I mean, it's un-Christian to do that.
Well, and you know, I think that in terms of our view of God's people everywhere,
yes,
those for whom Christ died are his family.
Amen.
And so our view should be not more narrow than what was acceptable to God.
Right.
Now, within the family, even biological family, there are those who are closer and those who are more independent of each other.
Mm-hmm.
That is part of the humanness with which we live.
Absolutely.
But our view of the body of Jesus Christ, which ultimately is the foundation of any ecumenical dialogue,
mm-hmm.
needs to be as broad as the scope of his grace. And that's a liberating view and wonderfully diverse and enriched where you think about that around the world and all the worship styles and all the languages and all the cultures. Amen. And all the peculiarities.
Yes.
Many of which are cultural.
Yes.
But it's enriching. It's enriching.
Yeah. And Pope Benedict Emeritus, one of his books, I think it was Salt of the Earth, his book Salt of the Earth, which is a beautiful book. And he was asked by the reporter, you know, how many ways are there to God? And, his response was, as many ways as there are human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems quite vast. Maybe even, you know, people.
A little unorthodox.
Well, very unorthodox, you know, because he didn't say anything about Jesus in there, you know, that you have to go through Jesus. Well, as many ways as there are to God, you know, we're all created in God's image.
Yes. Yes.
First you think about that.
Right.
And if you follow the Trinity, if you follow this, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then you come to yourself on what you offer, up to that Trinity, up to that family.
Mm-hmm.
And are you part of that family?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
you meditate on that. You meditate on those aspects of humanity and your life and your own family. You'll come to realize that, you know what? I'm just one of God's kids.
Right.
This person standing next to me is one of God's kids.
Right.
Whether they have experienced Jesus Christ yet or not, I don't know. I can ask them. I can talk to them about that if they want to talk to them about that, whether they've experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But all these things in balance. And many of these conversations and many of these things that when we walk through our lives don't happen in just one conversation.
The gospel is for the whole human family.
Amen.
And that's what it means to go out to all the nations.
Amen.
To, you know, not to make it... not to make the rest of society the way we perceive it,
yeah.
but to help everyone recognize that that is how God did it.
Yes. And, yeah. and making that available, and
yes.
then making that avail, all these things available
yeah.
to them
yes.
too.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And people having that freedom. So we've got about 5 minutes left. Peter, is there anything else you'd like to touch on that we talked about? You'd mentioned a little bit about, you know, the value system, but is there anything else you would like to talk about in the next three or four minutes?
You know, since we are doing this in West Michigan, yes. I think I want to pay tribute to the Diocese of Grand Rapids and Roman Catholic Social Services. My wife and I and the congregation of which we are a part have been very involved in assisting or working with, helping, however, what the right word is, relating to new refugees that have come to town.
Very good.
Particularly from Burma.
Okay.
People that we know very well lived in a refugee camp for 9 years, essentially living under a tree.
Wow.
Maybe some cardboard and sheet metal to help them. And they were declared United Nations refugees, and many, many came to West Michigan in the last 5 years. Roman Catholic Social Services has been a wonderful resource to these people,
right,
with legal help, immigration status, but also counseling, adjustment, adaptation. And so I think that's been a wonderful thing. Peter Wege, as you know, just was when Cathedral Square was dedicated, I was a guest of the bishop at that event.
Wonderful.
And Peter Wege was there. And the way the Catholic community helped renew downtown Grand Rapids, I think that too is part of the witness,
amen,
of the gospel, the restoration, not just of our souls, but of our lives and of our communities. And so we share those values. I share them, but I think we do as a church. We don't always live sufficiently by them, I'm sure, but we have that in common. And so when I say we have many, many similarities.
You bet.
And I would say probably more similarities than we have differences.
Amen. I would agree.
And so I'm grateful for that, and I thank God for that, and thank God for the witness that the bishops that have served here and the parish priests. I'm a neighbor of your new parish, the newly restructured parish on 52nd Street,
okay,
you know, with a recent dedication. Unfortunately, I was out of town that weekend, but we celebrate with them for their
wonderful,
for their recovery.
Wonderful.
So I'm ultimately, even ecumenicity comes down to our personal engagement and experiences, not just about big meetings in remote places,
right,
but also how we live life together.
Yeah, and I think absolutely, and thank you for those wonderful words and kind words. I'm sure it's appreciated, and I know that the Diocese of Kalamazoo also does great ecumenical practices.
Yeah. And I didn't mean to play favorites mentioning Grand Rapids.
We're in Grand Rapids. You know, yeah, you're out in the Grand Rapids area, yeah, and I totally understand that. So I got to make sure that I get a
of
plug in there
do.
For our bishop.
Yes,
too,
yes, yes, of course.
For Bishop Bradley, because I know that he does a lot of wonderful outreach as well. And just a great story about the Burmese people who have come here, that they're finding this to be their new home.
Yeah.
And that's what America is all about.
It is. It's a, you know, and I myself came out of an immigrant home. So, and my wife did too. And so we have some familiarity with those kinds of changes that children as well as adults, it's harder for adults, but even kids, you know, it's language related. It is practice related. It's belonging related. And all of those are, they need a helping hand. And I think our community, generally speaking here, has been very receptive to those new residents.
Awesome.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Peter. We've been visiting with Peter Bargdorf. He is the Executive Director Emeritus with the Christian Reformed Church here in America and here in Grand Rapids. And you've been listening to the Epiphany Radio program, and we hope to have you back again soon.
Thank you.
Other people who are associated and that you know about, and hopefully we can do this again.
Okay, you're most welcome.
Thank you very much, and God bless you, and God bless you all, and thanks for being with us on the Epiphany Radio program here on Holy Family Radio. God bless. Bye-bye.
You have been listening to Epiphany with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich, on Holy Family Radio. If you have suggestions or comments, you can email us at epiphany@holyfamilyradio.net. Also, if you would like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.